This, I didn't email this ahead in advance because I want to make sure some people come and listen. The judgment seat of Christ. You don't hear a lot about that anymore. You don't hear about the judgment part, do we? And I just felt in my heart that looking at the way the world is going and around the world and everything and seeing what the Lord is doing and preparing nations and everything, we need to get our hearts and lives in order because we are going to be at that judgment, maybe sooner than we think. Amen? Amen. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." After this, the judgment. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we come before your presence right now. We're so grateful, Lord, that Jesus died on Calvary's cross, that we can come into your throne room and talk with you, Lord, even corporately and individually. And Father, this morning, we stand before you right now. I pray that your word will convict our hearts, Lord, that it will speak to our hearts, Father, that we will align our lives according to your word, that one day when we all stand at that judgment seat, that, Lord, that we will be standing before you and our lives will line up with the word of God. Lord, I would pray even this morning as I give this message that you will speak into each one of our hearts again and let us look at ourselves and not in a critical manner, but, Father, in a way that do you see us? Do we think that you see our lives right now with what we've done with our lives? I pray that your word will just minister to our hearts. And, Lord, I just ask again that the Holy Ghost will supernaturally move through this congregation. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You know, the judgment seat of Christ isn't going to be like Judge Judy. She's not going to be, the Lord isn't going to be going to when we try to out-talk him. I don't believe we're going to do that. And I don't think the Lord is going to sit there and say, "Idiot, you're an idiot, you're a fool." I don't think the Lord's going to do that, is he? It's a mercy seat that we're going to come before this Savior. But, you know, there's two judgments, and it's amazing. If you talk to people that claim, profess the name of the Lord, it's amazing out in the world how many Christians or people who say they know the Lord don't know that there's two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. I once was sitting on a board in a Christian school, and one of the guys there had been going to church for years. I don't know where he is or anything in his spiritual walk, even when I met him, but he was one of the board members there. And he gave his devotion that evening, and he spoke up and he said, when he and his son will be standing at the great white throne judgment. And I looked at him and I thought, huh? What? You don't want to be at that one. You don't want to be at that judgment. I want to be at this one, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one I want to be at. The great white throne judgment is for all of those who rebelled against God, his authority, and rejected him on planet Earth. You know, how many know Larry Hagman died, if you know who he is? The guy, the movie star played on I Dream of Jeannie and stuff, and Dallas and things. He's 81 years old, I think it was his age. He died just this week. And I read a little bit on the internet about him, and I thought this was interesting. In 1967, rock musician David Crosby turned him on to LSD, which Hagman said took away his fear of death. And Jack Nicholson introduced him to marijuana because Nicholson thought he was drinking too much. Can you imagine that? See, I believe through Larry Hagman's life from the day he was born to the day in the minute that he died that God was speaking into his heart. And this is one prime time when I read this part that Hagman said it took away his fear of death. That was God speaking to his heart, letting him know that you aren't going to live forever. I remember in my life, when I first got married to my wife Ruth here, I mean, I was fearful of death constantly. I was fearful of it. And all the while I was fearful of it, I knew that the Lord was speaking to my heart. Eventually got saved. But I believe God put many roadblocks in Larry Hagman's life before he died to give him an opportunity to come to Jesus. I really believe that. It goes on and says, Hagman told the Times after that after death he wanted his remains to be spread over a field and have marijuana and wheat planted and harvested in a couple of years and then have a big marijuana cake enough for 200 to 300 people. People would eat a little of Larry. That was his statement. And you know something, I thought about that, which was so sad. And I don't judge Larry Hagman because I don't know where he was at the moment of death. Only God does. But I'll tell you what, when I read this, if he did not make it to heaven, he is going to come out of the ground again and stand at that great white throne judgment. And you know, when he says people would eat a little of Larry, it's not the people are going to be eating a little of Larry. It's that appointed worm that will be eating at him for all eternity. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? I thank Jesus so much that he chose me and saved me. I should have heard a loud amen throughout this building when I said that, because he saved supposedly everybody in here that knows Jesus, right? You got born again? Did Jesus, you're saved, right? Are you excited? Man, if any unsaved people come in here, people, we need to let them know that we're saved, that we're excited about Jesus, amen? We're not just a church. I don't like just a church. I think it stinks. I think coming to church is just a stinky thing unless we're worshiping our Lord. That's what it's about, because otherwise we become religious people, amen? Our text for today I took, and judgment's uninvitable, by the way. Nobody's going to skip out of it. Nobody's going to say, well, I can't make it, Lord. We're all going to have to stand before him. So, you know, if you can picture this, that throne, I don't know what it's going to look like or anything. Is all I know is there's going to be somebody sitting on that judgment seat, and he's Jesus. And he's going to be our judge, and he is the Word, and he's going to be looking at us individually coming up, my guess. I don't know. But we're all going to stand before him, and he's going to judge us himself. God appointed him the judge. I tell you what, I'm scared. It's a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear. Our text for today is out of 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. It says, let a man so account of us as, this is Paul speaking here, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to the light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. That's the word of God. See, as Paul writes these words, he is suffering the judgment of some of those in the Corinthians church at that time. He's suffering that. There were some in the church who were questioning his leadership as well as his apostleship. In his second letter, the apostle Paul will be forced, though it was distasteful to him, to defend himself and even boast of God's call upon his life and his credentials as an apostle. So Paul knew firsthand about judgment. He didn't want to have to do it, but he felt forced into doing it. I believe Paul was one of those men of God that wanted to lift up the name of Jesus and only focus on Jesus. Here in these verses, Paul speaks of three types of judgments that we all experience. First, he says, we in lifetime, we will all experience or suffer the judgment of man. Anybody in here ever experienced the judgment of man? I have. In verse 3 of our text, it says, but with me, I like what Paul says. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. He wasn't too concerned about man's judgment. The judgment of man includes everything from a court law to the critical eye of a friend or a neighbor. Somebody is judging us or will judge us. We have judged others. I have judged other people wrongly. I know I'm confessing here that I've judged people wrongly in the past, in the church, out of the church. I've said things about people that I regret ever came out of my mouth, finding out things further down the road. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit every single day to help us to keep our mouths shut and not to judge things that we know nothing about. Or if we have thoughts about something, we go to the Lord in prayer about it. Amen? Amen. We're going to be judged. And I've been guilty. And I am guilty. And I ask God to forgive me for things that I've judged people on that I had no business judging them on. We are all prone to make judgments, come to conclusions about someone based on what we see or hear. How many times if someone walked in a restaurant or someplace and you look at them and all of a sudden you make a judgment according to who you think they are or what they're like or because of what they're wearing or they're not wearing? We all do that, don't we? We make those kinds of judgments. We have been on both ends of this sort of thing, the receiving end and the judging end. Of course, it's always easier to be on the giving end of judgment and criticism than to be on the receiving end, isn't it? I don't like to be judged, but it happens. Second, Paul speaks of self-judgment. He says in verse 3 and 4 in our text, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? See, we often judge ourselves, though, don't we? And we even make wrong judgments about our own selves sometimes, too. You want to know why we do that? Because, like Paul says, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. See, the self-assessment can include everything from condemning our own actions and attitudes to condoning our own actions and attitudes. Third, Paul speaks of judgment by God himself. Again, in verse 4, he says, but he that judges me is the Lord. See, God is not just our creator, he's our judge also. He's going to be our judge. He's also our judge. And I think about that, how frightening that's going to be one day we have to stand before him. And some people say, well, I'm not afraid of the judgment seat of Christ, so that means I'm already in heaven and everything's just woo-hoo. I don't believe it's going to be like that. I don't believe it's going to be like that at all. Jesus isn't going to look at us and clap for us when we walk up to him. We're going to be judged. So even as I'm speaking this morning, I bet the Holy Spirit, since I've started speaking already, you can think of things in your life you said and done and judged on people that were not correct or right or wrong and wish you hadn't done. And we need to think about that. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. And the reason I put that in, there was very little light in the world, and the Lord withheld judgment because of the times of ignorance, which are now past. We now know God's demands through the cross and through his word, don't we? He doesn't wink at sin. The Lord doesn't wink at any of that stuff. He sees it all. It says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. Who is that? Jesus. That's who he ordained is Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. The resurrection of Christ Jesus guarantees our resurrection and it guarantees our judgment. Whew. You know, as I was growing up, I always heard one of my uncles always say that he's going to be in hell with his friends. You won't be in hell with your friends. And I don't believe you're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ with your friends either. Or with somebody you can pass the buck to and say, it's because of that, and point fingers. I believe you're going to be standing there naked before God, spiritually speaking. You're going to be standing for him all by yourself, and he's going to be judging us according to his word. Not to pick on Larry Hagman, but he has to be resurrected from the dead again. What a horrible thought if he's not in heaven, and I'm not going to say he is or isn't because I wasn't at his deathbed. But I tell you what a horrible thought if you don't know Jesus and you got to be raised again to go to that white great white throne judgment and God says, depart from me, wicked one, I know you not, for all eternity. and be judged for what you were. And you know, I heard one preacher one time say that the sin that you die in will be magnified a million times over and over in hell for all eternity. What a scary judgment, huh? What a scary judgment. So in a lifetime, we will experience all three of these judgments. We will all fall under the scrutiny of our fellow man, ourselves, and God. Did you notice that he, Paul, related these three judgments? He said that to be judged by man to him was a very small thing. Paul said, it doesn't mean anything to me if you judge me. Paul did not place much value in man's ability to judge properly. He said it was to him the very least importance. He went on to say that he didn't even trust his own assessment of himself. He says, I know nothing of myself. And in Jeremiah 17:9, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? That's why you ever hear somebody, I didn't realize that person was capable of doing that. And even I've even heard people say, even Christians sometimes, but especially in the world, you say a person, I didn't think I was capable of doing that. I didn't believe I would ever do something like that. It's because we don't really know ourselves. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. That's why we need to be in the Word and take the Word, read the Word, live the Word, and ask, Holy Spirit, where am I? Where is my heart? We had a pastor one time when my wife and I were first saved in Sioux Falls, that stood up and he said, the closer he gets to God, the more he sees himself a sinner. Because he's drawing close to a holy God, and the Holy Spirit was revealing to him how far he falls short of where God really wants him in his life. And that's why it's important to read the Word. That's why it's important to come to church and to pray and to fellowship, that the Holy Spirit has those opportunities to speak into our life, to clean up those areas in our hearts that we know nothing about. And many times God will go and reach down in the Word, that powerful Word. Remember what it says? It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can go asunder and even divide the marrow of our bones. That's where the Word goes, in the depth of our very being, and it speaks into our heart, and God starts doing some spiritual surgery in there. And some of us need spiritual surgery really bad. And I'm speaking to myself too when I say that. Jesus told Nicodemus that no one, in however cultured and moral, can either see or enter into the kingdom of heaven. There must be a new birth. And you don't hear the term again, and I'm going to use it always in this church, but Jesus says, ye must be born again. Yea, ye must be born again. We need that new birth in order to get to heaven. We need that. We can deceive ourselves. There's none so deceived as he who deceives himself. And isn't that the truth? We see in 1 John 1:8-9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I read that, you think, well, you know, that's obvious. No, it's not. It's amazing. Even some Christians will say, I hope I'm good enough to get into heaven. Does that line up with the Word? It doesn't, does it? It says right here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive. If you say that you hope you're good enough to get into heaven, you're not. You're going to miss it. Truth? You are. If you think you are good enough to, maybe good enough to get into heaven, you're not going to get there. Because the only way we're going to get there is to be, like I said just previously, we need to be born again. We need to repent and have our sins washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb, and it's Jesus' righteousness that gets me there. That's why I'm not concerned whether I'm good enough. I never will be. I don't care if I never swore again, thought an evil thought, and I treated everybody with respect and was so thankful for everything, and I was the greatest guy in the world, which I probably... No, I'm just kidding there. But if I was like that, I still wouldn't go to heaven. I need Jesus. Amen? See, the judgment or review of others and even ourselves were nothing compared with the judgment of God. It's not even going to compare with it. Therefore, he concludes in verse 5 of our text in 1 Corinthians 4, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Paul advises us to be slow to judge others. That's where I need help. Amen? I bet all of us do. It just goes back to the idea. Somebody walks into a restaurant, we look at them, and we already measure them up, and we already judge who we think they are by the way they act, by the way they judge. And you know something? We should never do that. We should never do that. And I think I may have given a story when I lived in Sioux Falls about a guy in a restaurant where people were laughing at the man in the restaurant at the, what was the, you know, it doesn't, I guess the restaurant doesn't mean anything, but the guy was sitting there crying his eyes out and people were sitting in the restaurant laughing all around him. They were judging who they thought he was because he wasn't dressed. I remember the man. He wasn't dressed very well or anything, but he was going through something in his life. And you know, when we're so quick to judge people, maybe we ought to sit back. I wonder what's going on in that person's life that I could influence them for the kingdom of heaven. I wonder if I walked up to him and gave him this little track, the person I want to judge maybe needs to hear the word of God. Huh? Maybe we need to give them a track and see if the Holy Spirit will speak into their life and they get saved if they're not. That's our first thing instead of judging people we need to do. That man left the restaurant, making a real long story short, walked over to a motel. I followed him in his room and he ended up giving his life to Jesus. He was going to kill himself. But see, I knew even as a young Christian that something's going on with that man's life. Why would he be sitting in a restaurant? Why were people laughing at this man? And me and a brother in the Lord walked in there and we led this man to Jesus. But I tell you what, that's what we need to think about. That's why these tracts are out there. That's why I encourage you, hand out tracts. Did you hand out any during the Thanksgiving week here? Don't raise your hands. But if you didn't, you should. Because you're missing out on what God wants to do in somebody's life. And he may be speaking into their life to come to him. And maybe this little bitty track or one of those other tracks out there that maybe you think are ridiculous or whatever, it's got the written word of God in them. And it can speak into hearts. Because one day, everybody out in this world, lost or saved, are going to stand at the judgment seats of the Lord, one at the great white and one at the judgment seat. And maybe it's a brother and sister in Christ is not where they belong. And maybe rather than even judging them, maybe we need to go with them to them and encourage them to get your life right with Jesus. Amen. I'm preaching really blunt, brothers and sisters, because I believe time is short. I believe Jesus is coming. I don't have time to tickle people's ears. And there's a hurting world out there, there's a hurting church out there, and there's Christians out there that are struggling severely to live for Jesus right now. Their faith has been damaged by what's happening in the world, and there's strong Christians, there's weak Christians, and those Christians have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and maybe we can encourage them and help them along that when they stand before there, they're not going to be so severely judged and taken from at that judgment seat. Amen? See, we got a work to do, don't we? That's why if you go to your work, don't judge the people around you. I got to do the same thing. We got to look for opportunities. If we can't say something nice or think of something good, maybe we just say, Lord, just whatever is in that person's life, move on them, even if you don't like them. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. The Lord is judge of all things and will render every man according to his deeds. And this is basically what our Savior said in Matthew chapter 7, 1 and 5. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with that judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Ouch! It hurts when the Lord's word steps on your toes, doesn't it? Jesus said that. Do not find fault with anyone except self, or you will expose your own tendencies and dispositions. I've done that. Why concentrate up on the splinter in your brother's eye if you are blind to the log in your own eye? Ouch. It's very clear in our text that Paul lived for the divine review of God. He lived so much for the praise of men, but the praise, or not for the praise of men, but the praise, the commendation of God. Why? In verse 5 again, Paul explains why he discounted the judgment of men and valued the divine judgment of God. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And then he gives two reasons. He says, first, God sees all things. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing hidden in our lives that God does not see. Even if we turn the light off and stand in a dark closet, God sees in that closet. And you know, not only that, when God, he says God sees all things, God looks into the depth of our very being and he can see within us and see what we're truly thinking of also and doing in our hearts and our minds. Isn't that amazing, God we serve? That's why he qualifies to be judge. He can see it all. We all have different intellects here and different personalities and everything, but see, God knows them all because he made them all for a purpose and a plan for his future kingdom, and he knows how to read every single one of them. Only God sees all this, and God sees all the circumstances in our lives. He sees the struggles a man has. See, he sees the struggle that you and I have with even within ourselves that nobody else might not even know about. God sees them. That's why you can go to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I got this struggle, but I don't feel I can share it with anybody. God says, I understand. He's the one who can reach inside and take care of that struggle. He sees the secrets that a man can tell no one else. And some of us have things that we know that we have in our life that we can't share with anybody else in order that it might destroy, hurt, hinder, trip up, whatever, stumble, make somebody stumble. But there's something you want to give to God only. And he sees that thing. There's nothing hidden from him. Amen? Amen. Second, God knows all things. There's nothing God doesn't know. You say, well, I'm not going to let the Lord know that. It's too late. As soon as it passes through here, God knows it. He even knows it before you thought it. Only God knows all the motives. See, man sees the deeds, but God sees the intentions. Whew. Ouch! I was going to take my shoe off and put it in my mouth and bite, but I don't know where that shoe's been. But I'll tell you what, it's easy to stand in church, isn't it? And look like you're really super spiritual. Praise God! Hallelujah! Man, I love Jesus! And then during the week, go out and live just like the world. God sees that. People in church may say, man, that brother or sister, I want to be like them. Man, are they on fire for Jesus? And that person walks out, got them again this Sunday. But see, God sees it all in church. He says, I see the way you are beyond these walls. I see the way you are behind your walls in your home. I see behind your fleshly walls. I look in, and it's not what the people see. That's going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, too. Scary, huh? Scary. Scary stuff. Man sees the deeds, but God sees the intentions. Many a deed that looks noble may have been done from the most selfish and ignoble motives, and many a deed which looks base may have been done from the highest motives. He who made the human heart alone knows it and can judge it. That's why Jesus is the judge, because he knows the heart. He knows what man is made of, and he's the judge. Man's judgment begins to pale in the light of God's ability to see and know all things. And we're reminded in 1 Samuel 16:7, which says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, God only knows the heart again, doesn't he? We have to remember that. We have to remember that in everything in this life, every moment, every day. We should be in that kind of a mentality, realizing that everything is being recorded in our life. Not to say that God is ready to beat us over the head when we stumble and we mess up and anything. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't want to put condemnation on anybody, but we need to be aware that we have to stand at a judgment one day and give account of our deeds. We should be aware of that every day. So that helps us to live the life that Jesus wants us to live, doesn't it? I mean, you want to know why I don't speed down Coon Rapids Boulevard 90 miles an hour to get to church? I'm going to be judged for it mighty quickly with little lights that go. It helps me to travel the right speed limit. And the same thing is God's Word. God gave us His holy Word to read it, to apply it in order to avoid that judgment day. And to receive at the judgment seat His people the rewards that I would like to receive. The Apostle Paul knew that there was coming a day when all men would stand before God and face His piercing gaze. Just think His piercing gaze. How many, when you look at somebody in their eyes, when you're talking to them, sometimes you can see things, can't you? You can see their attitude sometimes. You can see their intention sometimes just by looking in their eyes. And some people, when they look at you, how many have ever said, it's like they were looking right through me? Huh? You ever had that happen? Well, just think when we stand before Jesus, the Creator, He's going to be looking at us. Rick, He's going to look at you. And He's going to have those piercing eyes. Those piercing eyes. Revelation speaks twice of the Lord's eyes. It says His eyes were as flame of fire, His eyes like onto a flame of fire. Twice in Revelation. They're piercing. And then again, notice verse 5, Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And this is speaking of man's inescapable appointment again in judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for judgment day? It might happen today. We don't know. It might happen today. Are you ready? You know, I was, Dave Wilkerson, I put a little thing I pulled from his message that I found that he spoke on the judgment seat of Christ, and I only put a little two-paragraph thing here. I want to read it to you. Whether you respect Him, like Him, doesn't really make any difference. I believe God. He was a man of God. I believe He was used of God. This world sorely misses Him right now because He was one of the few out there willing to stand up and speak against the deception in the church today and the worldliness in the church and all these things. And whether you like Him or not, I believe, and people called Him a doomsday preacher, I don't believe He was at all. I believe He was used of God to warn the church to get ready. Judgment is coming. And here's what He said. Think of all the flippancy and lightness in the church today. Think of all the foolishness, the jokes, the showmanship, and the entertainment, the worldly mixture, the parade of flesh, and the exaltation of man. Consider all the new doctrines of demons, the seduction of modern Jezebels, the ridiculing of those who cry for righteousness, the mockery of God's prophets and watchmen, the pursuit of riches and success. Not even the thought of it can endure His presence on that day of reckoning. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? But it's the truth. It's the truth from a man of God. See, after the rapture of the saints and the resurrection of the dead in Christ, while the world is involved in 7 years of tribulation, in heaven the redeemed will stand before the judgment, the review of God and what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ during that time. We're going to be in judgment during that time. Paul writes in Romans 14, 8 and 12, it says, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Did you hear that? Every knee is going to bow. Everyone. That's why we need to prepare our hearts while we are still alive and our hearts are still beating. We need to make preparation for this day is coming rapidly. Whether it come through death or it come through the rapture, it's coming rapidly in both areas, I believe, as we watch world events dictate that. We each are responsible. The blame cannot be shifted elsewhere. If you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm the way I am because of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, because brother and sister hurt me here and there and did this to me, and that's why I'm judgmental and judgmental with everything, it won't work at the judgment seat of Christ. It won't. Because Jesus is the answer to every purpose, every issue of our life that we've been hurt, that we've been offended, that we've been wrongly judged, wrongly accused, and it affected us, it hurt us, and we are to take it to Jesus. I like the old song that says, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. When we tell it to Jesus, we tell it to Jesus and we leave it with Jesus, and Jesus will spiritually heal our hearts. How many Christians have shipwrecked their faith and destroyed other people's faith because of their own personal hurt, rather than telling it to Jesus? I'll bet you most of us in here have been hurt by somebody within the church. I have. But you know something? You go to Jesus. He's the final one. He's the one that understands what it's like to be rejected. He's the one who has been hurt above all hurts. He's the one that's been rejected above all rejection. So he's the one, when I come to him, he can make the right judgment and the right call in my life, even as I'm alive, to deal with the hurt in my life and not to hurt and to destroy or to treat somebody else badly because of the way I was, because he is the judge. And he can do that. He's the one, again, he takes his holy word that's sharper than a two-edged sword. And he goes in the depth of your being and he takes care of that hurt that you're carrying within. Amen? Amen. Want to make sure you're with me. That's why I said it that way. I'm kind of like just one of those guys. Ooh, you never know, right? Right. That's good. I'm watching you. Second Corinthians chapter 5, 8 and 10. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. This is an incredible scripture. And to be present with the Lord. That's the one that really ministered to my heart when I was a worldly Lutheran guy who thought I was the greatest guy in the world and didn't. I was going straight to heaven because I didn't kill anybody. But I was always fearful of death. But then when I got saved and I read this, I almost jumped out of my shoes. Because I said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. From these passages, it's obvious that this is a future judgment for all believers, a time when each of us shall stand one on one before Jesus Christ, to whom God has given all judgment to. What an incredible time that is going to be. A frightful time for many. And you know, what will be judged in that day, Paul says, will be judged for deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And that's why when I hear Christians say, well, it doesn't make any difference, I'm saved. It does make a difference. Whether good or bad, what you do in your life, every day, every moment of your life, makes a difference to Jesus because he said it did. If he said it makes a difference, it makes a difference. And just because we're born again doesn't take the pressure off and say we can do whatever we want, think whatever we want, and act any way we want. We have responsibilities to glorify our King upon this earth. We're not going to be destined for hell, but I tell you what, I want to stand at the judgment seat and at least have some reward of saying that my life counted for you, Jesus, upon this earth. Amen? Amen. Don't you all want that? Yes. Amen. As believers, the foundation of our lives is in Jesus Christ. In Him we are saved, restored to the Father, forgiven, and justified before God. Isn't that an awesome thing? 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 says, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire." It's speaking about the fire of God's Word. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The judgment seat of Christ. You and I are going to be before our King one day soon, whether we die or Jesus comes back. We got to, and we're going to be judged according to the fire. Remember His eyes, Revelation? Jesus is the Word. As believers, the foundation of our lives is in Jesus Christ. We have to remember that. Don't ever think that any other way you're going to go to heaven. Paying your tithes, going to church, treating people good, not swearing, not drinking, not smoking, any of those things, whether you do them or don't, will not determine whether you go to heaven or hell. It's through Jesus Christ we go to heaven. It's rejection of Jesus Christ we go to hell. And we are the ones who reject. Don't let anybody ever say to you that God is a horrible God because He sends people. No, He does not. People send themselves by rejecting so great a salvation. He gives every opportunity. Book. Larry Hagman, I believe I'll say it again, had every opportunity in his 81 years on this world, knowing there's a church on every corner where he lived, I can bank you, and I can believe that there is the word being preached on the television that he had, and I can believe that people walked into his life and maybe even witnessed to him. He may even had born-again people in his family, for all we know. He had every opportunity to come and say, "Jesus, forgive me." And if he didn't, he's going to be judged at the wrong judgment, at the right one for him. We got a lot to think about, don't we, with family members too, don't we? Amen? "Woe to those who have their foundation, their own works of righteousness, their own personal goodness, their own efforts to remain sinless." Self-righteousness is no foundation at all. It's quicksand. That's what it is. It's quicksand. It's like when I witness to and somebody says, "Well, I'm trying to be as good as I can." I says, "Well, if you can be as good as you can, then why did Jesus even have to come and die on the cross? If you think you can be as good as you can to get to heaven, what in the world did Jesus go through all that suffering for?" Amen? Why did He do it? It's because we can't get there on our own. Praise God for our sure, solid, steadfast foundation provided by grace of God in Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Amen. However, it is left to us to build upon that foundation. Once we are saved, we have a life to live for Jesus. We can build upon that foundation, which is Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, or we can build with wood, hay, or stubble. What is the difference? Gold and silver and precious stone is permanent. It is enduring value. It can stand the test of fire. Wood, hay, and stubble is combustible. It has little value and is temporal. I think Amy got me into watching The Grinch again for Christmas. And you know when The Grinch comes down there and he takes a little nip out of that bottle at the Christmas tree and the thing goes, "Oof!" It made me think of the judgment seat of Christ. The fire of God's Word, when it touches my works and my deeds, will they go up as fast as that Christmas tree gone up? The difference is the investment. the nature and the quality of our works. 1 John 2:15, 17 warns us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I fear for those who are bringing the world into the church. What did Jesus just say about it right here? I didn't say that. I did not put that in the Bible. Jesus did. We don't bring the world into the church. The church is unique. It's God. It's blood bought. It's saved. We're different than the world. We impact the world as we go out into it. Just the opposite. A worldly investment of a life will be consumed by the fire of God's divine review. The things of this world will pass away. Everything worldly that we even try to bring in the church is going to pass away. It's not going to stay around. Also, works and deeds that are good on the outside yet rotten on the inside, in that they were performed out of the reluctance for the praise of men, out of improper motives, they also will be consumed by the divine review of God. For most of us, it will be a bittersweet moment. It will include reward. We will be rewarded, crowned, if you will, for our faithfulness and our service to God. 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 8 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing." How many love the appearing of Jesus today if he is to come back? Yeah. Amen? If you're saying, "Well, I don't want him to come back because I want that new Ford F-150. I want to drive it for a month before Jesus comes." Ouch! I can only say that because at one point in my life I said that about a Bonneville Pontiac. So I relate with me saying that. But you know something? Naturally, the older you get, you realize how that stuff fades away. And I look for the coming of Jesus. See, when Jesus comes back, our judge, I know that when he comes back, he's going to be a judge also at that point. And when he comes back, he's going to take away all the pain, all the care, all the fears, and all the things that are happening in each and every one of our lives right now in this world. What we see coming up on this world is not good. And we have a Savior that loves us and saved us by his grace and his mercy. He's coming for us. And I tell you, I love the thought of his appearing right now at this very moment if he comes. Even though I have to stand before him as my judge, as him being my judge. It will also be a time of loss for most of us. All of us have failed in our lives to make the right investment, to do the right thing for the right reason and the proper motives. For sure, there will be some surprises as we face the Lord on that day. Some of these things we knew would bring a crown will not even gain the mention of our Savior. And some of the things we've forgotten will claim a reward. See, we'll stand before him, and in our minds we may be able to think of the things we've done for the Lord and think, "Wow, I'm sure going to get one for that." But all of a sudden, like I said, the Lord won't even acknowledge it because it was already for the wrong motive, the wrong reason why we do things. And that's why what we do for the Lord, we ask to say, "Lord, let me do it for your glory. Let me do it for only you. I don't want any glory, nothing." Because as soon as we take man's glory, guess what? You got your reward. It's done deal. And there will be things that you thought God would ever even given a thought to. All of a sudden, he said, "Here's a reward for that very thing that you didn't even place any importance on." We're going to have some surprises at that judgment seat. We are going to be amazed when we stand before our Savior because he's the righteous judge and he knows all the right ways to judge us. It says in Matthew 10:38-42, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that received the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And that he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. What a powerful moment this will be for each of us on that judgment day. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In that day there will be no excuses, no one to blame, no one to stand behind. Someone has said in the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words, but someday each of us will have to sing solo before God. As the children of God who will one day face the Father and give an account of deeds done in a body, we need to be reminded once again that we cannot save time. We cannot store it up, so to spend it later, we must spend it as we live it each day, right? Jesus faced his disciples after being questioned by Peter concerning his life investment plan, which included dying on the cross, and said in Matthew 16, 24 and 27, he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We need to deny ourselves, brothers and sisters. That's why how we build the kingdom of God, by denying ourselves many times too. We do the work for the cause of Christ. At the end of life, it will be a great retirement plan, financial security, accumulated wealth that will impress the Lord. All of that will be wood, hay, and stubble. The Lord will be looking at the investment of our hours, our days, and our weeks, and our years. How much of our life have we given to what he considers precious? Things like the Word of God, the Church of the Living God, and the eternal souls of men, women, boys, and girls, the things that really count, that are eternal, that will either live one day in heaven or hell. That's what we put our investment of our lives into. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? It's coming. It's coming. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. It's all coming. And you know what's sad about it too, brothers and sisters? There's a world out there that's dying without Jesus. And they are all going to stand before a judgment seat. And they'll blame everybody. They'll even blame God. But that judgment, that great white throne judgment, is going to be a horrifying place. I just want the Holy Spirit just to speak to your hearts right now. Don't put your mind on anything but up on the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to stand before your judgment seat. Think about that right now. I'm going to stand before your judgment seat, and I'm going to give an account for everything I've thought, everything I've done in my life since I've become a Christian. How have I used my time? Everything is going to be under that judgment. Right now before the Lord, how many of us in here would say that I really need you, Jesus, more than I ever thought I needed you in my spiritual walk, in areas that I never gave much thought to, maybe my time, what I do with it, how I treat others? With every head bowed, how many would just raise your hand and say, Lord, there's areas of my life that you're speaking to my heart right now. You're just speaking to me right now. You're saying, I see areas of my life that I need to get under the blood of Jesus. I see areas of my life that I need forgiveness. I need areas of my life where I need you, Heavenly Father, to begin to guide me, for that when I stand before that judgment seat, I'm going to be prepared. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we stand before you right now, Lord. And as we're all here corporately as the body of Christ, Lord, you're looking into the every heart that's standing here right now. You're looking at every heart. You're reading every one of our hearts, even the intent and the thought. You're reading us right now, Lord. And you're making account for that day that's coming soon. Our attitudes, our thoughts towards somebody else, our intentions, or what we're not going to do or we're going to do. And Lord, you're reading that. And I pray through the Holy Spirit right now, you convict our hearts, not only for this moment, but as we leave today and as we wake up tomorrow and each and every other day, let your Holy Spirit convict our hearts to live lives that will glorify you, that will honor you, Lord, that will receive true rewards that won't be burnt up. Some people, Lord, might even say, I could care less about the rewards as long as I'm in heaven. I understand that. But Lord, I believe these rewards are going to be something precious because they're going to come from you. You didn't just make rewards just for the fun of it. You made rewards because you care. Because those rewards, I believe, represent you and who you are. And by receiving one of those rewards will only glorify you even that much more. And so, Lord, let us all desire to want to receive rewards and not be so selfish as to say, is all I want to do is get to heaven. Because when we do that, we lose the importance of your holy word. We lose the desire to want to live a righteous life for you. We lose the desire to be burdened with the lost around us. And I pray that over this congregation, Lord. I believe you are, Lord, raising up congregations again like this one all around the world right now in the days we live. You have a remnant church that you're going to be calling, Father. You have a remnant church that you are going to be calling out of this world, but you want it without spot or wrinkle. And Lord, I pray that over this church today, that Lord, even with all these messages can be heavy sometimes and not something you can dance to, but they are from your word and they are something to take to heart and something to be joyful about, that you have given us directions in how to conduct our lives. And I pray that over every brother and sister in Christ in this room today, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus is going to be our judge and not some man up there. But it's going to be Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross for my sins and all of our sins. So, Lord, we right now surrender our thoughts to you, our lives to you anew, Lord, in a new way that, Lord, as we leave this week, that your judgment will be in our hearts and our minds to realize we are going to stand before you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for what Jesus did. Help correct our ways, Lord, as we walk with you each day. And now, Lord, we close and Father, we thank you, Father, for being with us this day. Continue to be with us as we leave and throughout the week through the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost be with us. I pray over every home that's represented in here this day that the people in here will be radical for you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will put in their heart a desire to leave, to witness, to be a witness, to leave a track, to share the gospel in some way, somehow, Lord, this week, that we're always about our Father's business. I pray that over them, Lord, that we are people of God, that we are different, we are unique. We don't need the world to come in to show us, to make us excited about you, Lord. We're excited because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And Lord, put that in our hearts. Bring people in, Lord, that need a touch, that need salvation, that need healing from hurt. And Lord, let your word go forth this morning also and heal anybody in here that has been hurt by others. And we thank you, we praise you. Bless each home. Lord, we're excited because your word says that you, if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all things we have need of in this world we live will be added to us, that you are our source. Father, as I saw the new show called The Preparation of Doomsday coming, Lord, and all this stuff happening, Lord, I was thinking about how exciting it is to know Jesus, because, Lord, even though these people want to hoard things and store up all kinds of things, Lord, your word says Jesus is our source. He's our provider. That if need, Lord, you will send manna out of heaven. And, Lord, you will put a hedge of protection around those who trust in you. And we need not be fearful, but we can be joyful in this time as we see things begin to happen for wrapping up this old world. And Lord, I pray you put that in the hearts of your people this week, that we are soldiers of the cross, soldiers well equipped because we have the word as we apply it. And we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you, we honor you, we serve you, Lord, from the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Lord, bless you. And I'll pray for anybody who needs prayer on anything. But live for Jesus this week.